I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. And I'm going to draw your attention down to verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus finishing up his time with his disciples, with his church here on earth. And one of the last things he does is he gives this commission before he returns to heaven. He gives this commission to his church, and he starts out in verse 18 and says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for your care, for your church, for your disciples. Lord, that you want us to be the witness. You want us to be the mouthpiece, Lord, to carry the great gospel, the good news, the glad tidings unto all men. Reminding us that all need to be saved, and you are the Savior of the whole world. Lord, I pray this morning if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus the Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, following Christ's resurrection from the grave and prior to his ascension, is that it was imperative that the Lord leave instructions. He'd already given instructions, but a final set of instructions, if you will, and what we call the Great Commission unto his church. And as we read there in verse 18, he states that all power, and this word power means all authority, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Well, how did he receive this power? How did he receive this authority? It was because of the fact he did everything that was required of his Father in him coming to this earth. For his willingness to pay our sin debt on the cross of Calvary, he suffered for us, he bled for us, he was mocked, he was derided, he died for us, he was buried, and most importantly, he arose from the grave. And now he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 reminds us, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then we have in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. For Christ's authority, or from his authority, given to him from on high. We have New Testament assemblies today who are comprised, and what is a New Testament assembly? The ecclesia, comprised of born-again, baptized believers who are in a covenant relationship, but they have been commanded to go make disciples of Jesus Christ. Sadly, though, many believers, and even many churches today, believe that this commandment is optional. And they have been given away, meaning this commission, this responsibility, this mission that we have given way to programs, social functions, worldly events, anything but what Christ commanded. As a church, we have, as by Scripture, we have one mission. We have one commission, and that is to go make disciples. And we'll find out what else we're supposed to be doing that is comprised within what we call the Great Commission. This morning we're going to use this text to discuss this commandment, this commission of Christ that he gave his church, and that being, go make disciples. Look at verse 19 again. 19 says, go ye therefore, and teach all nations. Now in this go ye therefore, what this means is if you go back and you study in the Greek, it states to us that we are to, as you go, as you depart, as you go forth, as you take a journey or take a walk, we are to win the lost unto Jesus. And there's a very important, crucial idea or thought here. You know, it was impossible for the first century churches and believers to reach the whole world in their respective time frame. It was impossible for them. They were told to go into the whole world, but it was utterly impossible for them to go into all the world during that time period. So, as churches went out, as churches started other churches, missionaries were sent out, and how we've come to the year of 2018, we stand as recipients of this, that we are also involved in the going forth. So this same charge that was given to the early church there by Jesus is that we have the same charge to go you therefore and make disciples of all nations. And this Lord's commission was threefold. It was, first of all, that we are to go ye and teach or make disciples. And this is the part of the most crucial verse in the Bible, is that what we are to do. There's a lot of people that have come to churches and they say, well, what am I supposed to do? What's my role? Go ye. That's your role. Go ye. As you go, wherever you go. Teaching and baptizing are not enough to reach the world for Christ. They're both important. Now, when I talk about teaching, I'm talking about after someone has been saved. But teaching and baptizing are not enough to reach the world for Christ. And what is required is discipleship. In fact, the Greek word here is for discipleship is Matheusete. Matheusete in the Greek means, go ye therefore unto all nations and make disciples. Make disciples. Now, making disciples is much more than just getting someone to come to Christ. Making disciples is getting to where the people are willing and looking forward to attaching themselves and then being taught the ways of Christ. So this is much more than just being one to the Lord. This has much to do about investing yourself, investing your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is what the objective that's being stressed here by the Lord. We are to reach all nations. We are to go forward, this great commission, and we are to methayutsad. That is the Greek word that we want to look at this morning to how that Christ wants us to go forth. Yes, we go. Yes, we evangelize. He tells us how to evangelize in His Word. We only have one message. One message. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are we to teach them? There's only one way to salvation. Who needs to be saved? All people need to be saved. Where does it say that? Scripture says, we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is our message. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So therefore, what do we have? One message. We have one Savior. And then we find out that the only way to be saved is through His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But understanding that salvation is but the very beginning of our journey. It is not the end of our journey. It is but the very beginning. We are to make disciples of the whole world. What did Jesus do? Jesus said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We find that in Luke 19 and 10. So as Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, we are to go out and we are to seek the lost. Now you and I cannot save anyone, but we can win everyone. Does that make sense? But what I mean by that is we can take the gospel to everyone. If they will listen, if they will embrace Jesus as Savior, everyone can be won. But we can't save anyone. If we could, we wouldn't need Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can save anyone. And He will save everyone that comes to Himself. But you see, one of the things that we sometimes forget about, you know, we read there Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which is what I just quoted about, for you saved through grace, through faith. But we forget about verse 10. Verse 10 in Ephesians 2 and 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We need to understand that discipleship is all about Him working through us. We attaching ourselves. Do you realize that Jesus attached himself to us at the very moment of salvation? We are to also attach ourselves to him, meaning having a desire to walk after him, having a desire to understand him, having a desire to have our life, our conversation, to be as pleasing and as to him as we should be. But it requires us to see and to hear, to absorb, to assimilate our very character, our very behavior after the Lord. And those that were with him while he was here on earth, they began to follow him. They began to serve him more closely. And this is also what the Lord did for us. He says, I didn't come to be ministered unto. He says, I came to minister to. In other words, he attached himself. He taught them. And we as children of God, he attaches us to us today. Why? Because he wants us to grow in his word. He wants us to bear fruit for him. And the best way he can do it is to nourish us, to guide us, to lead us. But we have a responsibility as well, is to have a desire to be that true disciple of Jesus Christ. So all of his ministry was about discipleship. Our ministry, and go ye therefore and teach all nations, is about our ministry, which is discipling other people. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So in other words, what we need to be doing is not only being discipled ourselves, but having the desire to disciple other people. So they can come along beside us and they can work with us. There is no question what our Lord's commission is. We are to go. But more than that, we are to make disciples, to attach ourselves then to those persons. So as Jesus attached himself in the early church, his disciples, his church, as he attached himself, he taught us how that we are to attach ourselves to new believers. We're to attach ourselves. And that's where the discipling comes in and comes through. We're to attach ourselves to those people that have been saved, who will follow our Lord until they themselves then turn or can be made into disciples, and then so that they can become what? Disciplers themselves. Does that make sense? That is what we're supposed to be doing. But I want to give you a caution here. Sometimes we become so focused on being disciples that we forget about making disciples. We become so focused on being a disciple. In fact, we embrace some scriptures that the Lord gave us. Luke 9:23, it says, and he said to them all, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We spend a lot of time learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I do believe at sometimes at the expense of making disciples. Jesus went also to say in Matthew 4:19, he said, and he saith unto them, and there he was speaking to Peter and James and John. He was speaking to them, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, what we need to look at is that we need to be engaged in, yes, becoming a greater disciple of Jesus Christ. But we must have in our mindset is that we need to be making disciples. And the only way that we're going to make disciples is to do exactly what the Lord's commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Oftentimes we want to relegate this or limit this thinking to missionaries. We're so quick, we're so apt to say, yes, we'll send our money, we'll send our prayers to those missionaries abroad. I will tell you, our mission field is our own community. Our mission field is the places we work, the schools we go to, our neighbor next door and across the street, the person that we meet in the the grocery store, as we have opportunity, as we go, we are to be looking at and praying about being able to make disciples. One of the things I think is also paramount that we think about as a church is that who are these people that we're supposed to reach out to? You know, Jesus was indifferent, if you will, with regards to who He spoke about. Jesus went to the sinners. You know, in their time period, when Jesus was here, the people that would be considered the sinners were prostitutes, adulterers, adulteresses, even those hated tax collectors called the publicans. Remember when He went to Zacchaeus, who went up this tree so he could see Jesus as Jesus was coming. And He told Zacchaeus, "Today I need to go to your house." And when He went to his house, He told him about who he was, what he needed to be. And he embraced Jesus as the Savior of the world. So he went to those people. And by the way, he also went to the religious people. He went to the Pharisees' homes. He went and he spoke to everyone that he had opportunity. So he was without respect of persons. We too need to be without respect of persons. We also have examples in Scripture. And one that really comes to mind is when the Lord called Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. We understand that Cornelius was an Italian individual. He was a Gentile. And we know that under the law of the Jews, they were not even to be seen or going into homes of Gentiles. They weren't supposed to go into the homes. Thus their laws say. But the Lord said to Peter, "I want you to go to this man Cornelius." And we know about the vision that Peter had, and Peter didn't understand all of it. But Peter did what the Lord called him to do. And he went to Cornelius' house, and he spoke about Jesus. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And as a result of his preaching there to those people in Cornelius' house, not only did Cornelius trust in the Lord, but it also says that all that were in his household that were of an age of accountability and understanding, they also trusted in Jesus. So when we look at going, we must do as Peter did. We must go with no respect of persons. When we go out, we have to look as Jesus did when he says, "All are sinners in need of a Savior." And Jesus was not a respecter of persons. That's why we look at what Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 1 and 16. He really summarized and personalized the Lord's commandment. Because he stated, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We are commanded to go. We are commanded to preach the gospel. Again, we can save no one, but Jesus can save everyone. The Scriptures tell us also in 1 Corinthians 1:21 what we're to take. We're to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The foolishness of preaching. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." The power of God and the wisdom of God. Now it also states, once we go and once we make disciples in all nations, in all places, those who have been won to the Lord, what are we to do? It says we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So these, we are to baptize the believing disciples. The new life that is started at the moment of salvation is, what do I do next? What do I do after I've been saved? And you know, that is the question that every new child of God ought to be asking. And if they don't ask it, we who know the truth should be stating, here are the next steps. You know, that child that you raised started out on that milk, right? They started on the milk. You didn't readily start giving them meat. You didn't start giving them things that would require teeth. They only had no teeth to start out with, and you gave them a bottle. You fed them that bottle. But after a period of time, what did you do? You started introducing new things into their mouth, if you will. New things for them to eat. New things other than that milk. And they started to get onto stronger things. And one of the things that in part of the discipleship, part of the teaching, is to teach that new babe in Christ, what is the next step? The next step is for you to follow Jesus in baptism and be baptized by a scriptural New Testament assembly. Too many times churches place so much emphasis on evangelism and making disciples, if you will, but they do so at the expense of fully discipling the new believer, and I'll explain that. There have been many people won to the Lord, but unfortunately, there have not been many people that have been baptized and added. You know, I every year, from our associated work, I read of tens of thousands who have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. Tens of thousands who have made professions of faith. And it's wonderful that they've been snatched out of hell and they have a home in heaven. Don't get me wrong. But I also find it disheartening when I read those from those same missionary reports that even though there's been tens of thousands of all these people who have been saved throughout the world, only 1-2% have been baptized and added. Only 1-2% have been baptized and added. The problem is that if an individual does not follow in the footsteps that the Lord has given us in His commission, here is what often is left, is that if they're not discipled, starting with baptism, being added to a local New Testament, they are subject to returning to their former ways, never realizing what it means to be a new creature in Christ, and not being taught on how they should live for Christ. And erroneously, they conclude that one becomes a part of a church just through salvation, and that baptism is optional. And then they erroneously conclude that they can partake of all the church member privileges and blessings apart from publicly identifying themselves as a follower of Christ through baptism. Now, let me tell you where that goes. Well, if I erroneously believe that salvation places me in the church, then I also erroneously believe that I can take the Lord's Supper without being baptized and added properly. Does that make sense? And that is where many churches have gone down the slippery slope in today's society. They have abdicated teaching that baptism is very important to the new child of God. They have abdicated, because why? Why is it so important? Baptism is so important because as a new creature, we have been saved, we have trusted in Christ, we have been cleansed inwardly, our spirit has been made alive, but publicly, I need to identify with Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that the Jews had to deal with is that when they came to know the Lord, that they were looked upon and they were demeaned, they were degraded when they trusted in Jesus because of this reason. They went down and were baptized. They were on public display. Now, they weren't there to be on public display, but they were on public display when they trusted in Christ. And they went to be baptized, which we're taught in Scripture, they are to be baptized, and they were identifying publicly many of the Jews lost their families. They were ostracized from their family, from their community. They lost their jobs. They lost their way of life. They were ostracized. They were pushed out because you have walked away from being a true Jew. You have walked away from being in the Jewish family. And as a result, they were pushed out of their society in many ways because they had been baptized. They had publicly identified themselves with Jesus Christ. I will tell you, baptism is not just about getting wet. Baptism is not just about getting immersed. Baptism is a public identification that I am stating that I have trusted in Jesus. And it's a public statement, a public testimony to the death. I have died in me. I died. And I've been buried, and I have been raised in the likeness of Christ. Baptism also says, I believe in the one who died for me. And I am publicly stating, I am identifying with the one that not only died with me, but who was buried, but most importantly, who arose on the third day just as he said he would. And I am publicly identifying. At the same time, not only am I publicly identifying, and I'm telling you that what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary, He died for me, and I trusted in Him, I received that gift of salvation, I have become a disciple, and now I want to follow in Him. I want to follow in those next steps, and therefore I want to be baptized, and I want to become a part of a local New Testament assembly, because I understand through the teaching, I understand that God receives glory. He receives honor through the local church. You see, when we look at the Great Commission, it was not just about going and winning the lost, and it was just not about baptizing people. It was about teaching them about walking in the steps of Christ. Jesus did not have to be saved because He is the Savior. But Jesus showed by His own example. He walked some 60 miles, traveled to John the Baptist, who was the only one that had authority to baptize. He went to John the Baptist, and when Jesus got to John, when you read there in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus said to John, I need you to baptize me. John says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I need to be baptized of you. He says, permit it to be so. In other words, John was told by Jesus, I need you to baptize me. And it says, and they went down into the water. They went down into the river Jordan where there was much water. And it says that Jesus was baptized. And when Jesus was baptized, He came up out of that water. Then the Scripture says, as He came up out of that water, the Holy Spirit of God descended upon Him as a dove. And the Father in heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I will tell you that when we are baptized, is that as a child of God, as we start our journey in Christ, after being baptized, or being saved rather, is that God is also saying, this is my child in whom I am well pleased. Well, now, you know, I always like to take the negative and flip it over. I just gave you the positive. What if a child of God says, I'm not getting baptized? Well, you know what God is saying? I am not pleased in you because of your disobedience. I am not pleased in you. And when we refuse to become a part of a local New Testament assembly and serve Him, He is also saying, I am not pleased with you because you are disobedient unto me. When He said unto Jesus, I am pleased with you, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, everyone that follows Jesus, first of all, we trusted Him in salvation, and once we've been saved, I want to be baptized, I want to unite, then I will tell you that everyone that follows that accord is the Lord can say, I am pleased with my child. I am pleased with my child. This is serious stuff. This is not something that's to be lackadaisical. This is not something that we compromise on and say, well, that's okay, brother. That's okay, sister. If you don't want to be baptized, Well, you can still be a member here. You just can't have certain rights and privileges to do certain things. I will tell you is that church is unscriptural. Unscriptural. There's only one way to properly and scripturally enter a congregation. That is first having scriptural baptism by a church that had scriptural authority to baptize, that was keeping with the teachings of the Word of God. And once we enter into that church by in a covenant relationship of being baptized and being added, we then get to enjoy the membership privileges. We get to enjoy the benefits of being a part of those. And one of those things does happen to be the Lord's Supper. But it's much more than that. It's much more than that. You see, until you are a part of a local New Testament assembly, and I want you to hear me very carefully, you are really not in, you're not commissioned to be in the discipling business. Now, it doesn't mean that as a child of God I can't go and witness. It doesn't mean I can't share the Scripture with someone. But you're really not in the commission business, because the commission was given to the local New Testament assembly. That's the one who has the authority. And think about this. As a child of God, yes, you can go and let's say that you're not baptized, you're not a part of a church. Yes, you can go and witness to someone. I will give you that every day. Because you've got the Word. You could take the Word of God. But you know what? You cannot be a part of their baptism. You cannot be, because you see, baptism is a congregation that has scriptural authority. You cannot, because you are refusing to be a part of a local New Testament assembly. There's going to be many things about the church that you are not going to understand. You're not. I don't care how much you read the Bible. You're just not going to understand it, because there's a lot of things that are taught about the local New Testament assembly that you have to experience by being part of it. And so as a result here, he tells us that as a child of God, he says, therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And if we're not careful, that one that has been one to the Lord, if they aren't baptized and added as the Scripture tells us to, as I stated earlier, they have an opportunity to drift back in their old ways. They have an opportunity to start drifting back, because why? They're not being taught. They're not following the path. They don't realize that what it means to be that new creature. They don't realize when it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They don't understand what all that means. They don't understand that baptism is of a crucial importance. They don't understand is that when we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Ghost, that it means much, much more than just some formula that the Lord has given us. When we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we are making a statement of faith that we believe in God as the true Father of Christ. We believe in Christ as the true Son of God. We believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and we believe that the Spirit is the true Comforter, that He is the true Guide unto all the world. That's what we are stating when we baptize someone. So baptism is not just for the one who is baptized, but the baptism also is a declarative statement from the church that is baptizing. They work together, hand in hand. That's why we say that when an individual, a candidate, a qualified candidate comes to be baptized, they first of all must make a testimony that they're saved, that they're a child of God. And then we administer baptism to that candidate for this purpose of receiving them. We administer it so that they can be received and become a part of us. But it also, baptism is a statement. When you come before the Lord and you are baptized, You are baptized before witnesses. You are also making a declarative statement. I am making a commitment to follow God. I am making a commitment to follow Him as revealed in the Father, as revealed in the Son, and as revealed through the teachings of the Holy Spirit. That's why when we look at the day of Pentecost, on that day of Pentecost, we read that when the gospel was preached, when Peter stood up to preach, 3,000 souls responded in faith. And they responded in faith when they asked Peter, because it says there in Acts chapter 2, starting verse 37, and when they heard this, meaning the declarative statement of the gospel, it says they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. The repent was that they needed to trust in the one he had just preached about. Repent was that they needed to turn from their old ways. They need to turn from trying to follow the law, and they need to turn to the one, the only one who could keep the law 100% without flaw, who had no sin, turn to Him and trust in Him as Savior. They needed to repent. They needed to trust in Jesus. It says that once you repent, He went on to say, and you need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for means because of the remission of sins. In other words, because you have been saved, you need to be baptized. And then it says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to break that in two sides of it. First of all, you repent, you trust in Jesus for your salvation, and you will be eternally sealed. You'll be sealed and you will be saved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will indwell you. In fact, the Scripture says that if we don't have the Holy Ghost, which raised up Jesus indwelling us, we're not a child of God. How do you get the indwelling of the Holy Ghost? Trust in Jesus. But the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost is what was received there on the day of Pentecost. That was through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will not receive the empowerment until you follow in the steps that the Lord has left us. Again, what I stated, you can go out here and you witness to the lost as an unbaptized individual, as a non-church member. You can take the Word of God, because you've got to remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You and I have no power over saving anyone. We witness to people. And yes, there's been people that have won others to the Lord. In fact, remember when the disciples and Jesus were walking along, and the disciples pointed out, you know, there's some people over here that are not a part of us. They're not a part of us, but yet they're out here sharing the message of salvation, the message of the gospel. And the disciples said, should we go shut them down? He said, no, if they're not against us, they're really for us. In other words, yes, they can go and witness, but you know what? There's many blessings they were never going to ever receive because they had never been baptized, and they were never a part of that local New Testament assembly. They were never a part of it. And so He says, no, just let them go their way. So yes, an individual that's saved could witness to another individual and they could come to know Christ. But the Word says, if you want to do it the right way, trust in Me, get baptized, become a part of a local New Testament assembly. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, it says, and they that gladly received His Word were baptized. Meaning they trusted in Christ, they repented of their sin, they were baptized, and then it says, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. About 3,000 souls were added that day. Now one of the things I contend, as well as many others, contend that the perpetuity of the church, what does perpetuity mean? The longevity of the church. The perpetuity of the church is bound in baptism, is bound in the baptism of born-again believers. And what I mean by that is that if the church is going to continue, we need to see lost souls being saved, baptized, and being added. That's the perpetuity of the church. That's how we continue on. That's this prescription that Jesus gave. And not just in baptizing them and adding them, but in teaching them. Verse 20 says that we're to teach them. Now this teach here is different than the one in verse 19. In verse 19, that word teach means that we're to go make disciples. But now in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, now we are to bring in the instruction. We are to bring in the instruction and teach all that the Lord had given, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. As we are, as a church, we are to continually teach them as baptized, learning disciples, to guard, to observe, respect, to keep in mind all things, whatever the Lord has mandated and directed and commanded us. That's why the Lord says in His Word in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So first of all, we need to understand, not only did Jesus die for sinners, He also died for His church. That, in verse 26 says, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Who's He talking about? The church. With the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it. The it here is the church to Himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We are to be instructed what that means. What it means to walk as a child of God. What it means to walk as a member of a local New Testament assembly. What it means to be in that covenant relationship. What it means to walk as a true disciple. Remember what I said earlier. Sometimes churches, sometimes individuals get so caught up with being a disciple that we forget about making disciples. We forget about making disciples. Then a church not too long ago went out the door, and on the right above the door going out, it says, you are entering your mission field. You're entering your mission field as you walk out the door. And we ought to take that to heart. As we go into the world, we are entering in our mission field, that community that's right about us. And if a church is negligent in teaching the baptized believing disciples, how would the believer be able to discern the commandments of the Lord? How would they be able to understand what they're to follow of the Lord? How would they know what type of fruit they're to bear? How would they know how to truly love one another in Christ as He loved them? How would they know unless we teach? Unless we teach. And unless we teach. You know, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We need to teach from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Everything in between what it means to serve the Lord. In fact, on the, following the day of Pentecost there, and again it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that they that gladly received His Word were baptized. And the reason I keep going back to the day of Pentecost, because we see the Great Commission in force. It says, and they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46 goes on to say, And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A moment of clarification. Everyone, it says, and the Lord added daily to the church daily such as should be saved. It did not say that they were saved and added to the church. What it was saying is, the declarative statement, they were saved, they were baptized, and they were added. He didn't have two different types of adding. It was salvation, baptism, being added, and then being taught. What Christ taught and commanded, we need to study. And we need to study it. So that we what? Know it. And not just know it, we need to practice it. The commandments of Christ will be the first, should be the first things that are being taught. They should be the rule of our society, if you will. And society will deteriorate and crumble if we neglect to teach the commandments of the Lord. If we stop going, if we stop making disciples, if we stop going and making disciples and baptizing those new disciples, if we stop then teaching those who have been saved and baptized and added, if we stop teaching them, I will tell you is that our society will deteriorate. Well, look at our society. Has it not deteriorated? And I will argue that the reason our society has deteriorated is because we have substituted programs, dramas, athletics, and all kinds of things, music, for the commission, for the Great Commission. Again, notice here is that we go forth, and notice at the end of verse 20, the Lord reminds us that as we have been sealed by the Spirit of God living within us, He says, I will be with every true New Testament assembly. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And He has promised us, I'll never forsake you, I will never leave you. And He tells us in His Word in Ephesians 3 and 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He gives us this great promise, I am with you. And then He gives us a boundless promise, always, even unto the end of the world, until the end of the church age, until the end of the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, He is going to be with us. Amen? He's going to be with us. We should never cower down. We should never cower away. We should not cower away. We should not compromise the Scriptures. We should not compromise what the Scriptures teach. And we should not abdicate our responsibility to carry forth the Great Commission. Coming back to our beginning, Luke 14 and 26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But as I stated at the very beginning, it's not just about becoming a disciple and remaining just a disciple, which we should be, but it is every bit the part of making disciples. We have to see that as our church, as Cornerstone Baptist Church, we have to see that as one of the most paramount things that you and I do. You and I need to be taught the Word of God. We're commanded to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are commanded to be that disciple. We are commanded to attach ourselves as the Lord is attached to us. We need to attach ourselves to Him and follow Him. But we, as children of God, as this church, we need to be understanding that we need to be attaching ourselves to other people outside this church, winning them unto Jesus Christ, and then telling them and showing them that their next steps is to follow in scriptural baptism, and then to become a part of a local New Testament assembly, because there are great blessings that are to be had by being part of that local New Testament assembly. How do I know? Because the Lord says He receives honor and glory through the church. And as I've clearly stated throughout this whole message, you cannot be a part of a local New Testament assembly and not be baptized. You cannot be a part of a local New Testament assembly and only being saved and baptized, but not being added. You cannot be a part of a local New Testament assembly. You have to make it known, I want to embrace the congregation. I want to be a part. I want to come in and I want to put my sword and my shield with you. I want to go forward with you because I realize the Lord is saying, I need to be part. I need to be a part of the discipleship. I need to be a part of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission was given to the local New Testament assembly. It's so imperative to understand that. There's a lot of people that teach that the Great Commission was given to the disciples. The 11, in fact, when you read there, notice in verse 16 of our text that we were reading, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, If the Great Commission was only given to the 11, when they died, the commission is gone. It's gone. But you see, what did they represent? These apostles were leaders. They held offices, the office of apostleship. They held the office. What were they? They were leaders of the church that had moved from Galilee, that was going to be in Jerusalem, and from there it was going to then take the gospel out to all the ends of the world. Acts chapter 1, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And after you've received the Holy Ghost, what are you to be? Witnesses. Witnesses where? Judea. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world. They themselves, during that time period, during that generation of time period, they were going to be unable to take the Word of God into all generations. But I will tell you, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, the Word of God has gone to every generation. It has gone throughout the world. And today I stand here and say, when I was at the age of 11, it came to me, and I trusted in Jesus. And if you're a child of God, it came to you because it was given here. Take the Word of God. Take the gospel message to a lost and dying world. And we praise God for that. The question is this morning, do you know Jesus as Savior? If you don't, you need Jesus. You're only promised today. You're not promised tomorrow. In fact, the Scriptures tell us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because why? Tomorrow may never come. Today is the accepted time. Today is the appointed time. If you've never trusted in Jesus, today is to be the day of salvation. Trust in Jesus today. But if you have been saved, but you've never been baptized, that is the very first step in following Christ, is being scripturally baptized. And then after you've been baptized, that you're added to a local New Testament assembly, and then you serve the Lord, and where He can say, this is my child in whom I am well pleased. Have you trusted Him? Have you been baptized? Are you a part? Have you, as a child of God, as a baptized believer in covenant relationship with this church, have you understood we are to be making disciples? And I pray that if you haven't been going and sharing the gospel, that now you understand the importance, because you see, the church has been given the direction. Go make disciples of this lost and dying world. And if you haven't, I pray that now with the understanding, you will say to the Lord, help me be the mouthpiece you would have me to be. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, and as you understand that need, may we respond in obedience. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word and for what it's taught us. And we thank You so much, though we are unworthy, that You gave us this commission, that You've enabled us, You've empowered us to carry forth Your gospel message to a lost and dying world. Lord, You know the need of the hour. And may we now respond to the need. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.